Good morning. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's good to see you all. Let's hear God's call to worship. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Let's bow our heads and our hearts before him. Our Father and our God, we have assembled here together, yes, to meet with one another. And it is a joy to see our brothers and our sisters. But of first importance, we have come to meet with our God. We've come to meet with the one who says, I will be your God and you will be my people. We've gathered together in the name of our Savior, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to meet with our covenant God. And we ask that the promises made by the God who makes and keeps promises, that promise of meeting with us when we assemble in his name would be fulfilled. It's our earnest desire that we would be filled with your Holy Spirit, for we cannot worship you aright without his filling, his enabling. And may the consequence of your fulfilling this prayer be that Jesus Christ is glorified and he is worthy. And that we would be built up in our faith, that we might grow to be ever more like him. We pray these things of you in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy will be done, earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Psalm 73, let's back up to verse 24, actually, through 28. Psalm 73, verse 24, through the conclusion of the psalm. Let's hear God's inerrant word. You will guide me with your counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon the earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For indeed those who are far from you shall perish. You have destroyed all those who desert you for harlotry. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord Yahweh, that I may declare all your works. God bless the reading of his word. We turn from the word of God to the Apostles' Creed, page 845 in the back of your hymnals. We'll confess the faith that God has revealed to us in his word by means of this ancient summary. Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Our New Testament reading is very short. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 31 through 33. Last three verses of the 10th chapter of Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. Let's hear God's inerrant word. Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense either to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God. Just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. God bless the reading of His Word. Let's go together before Him in prayer. Our Father and our God, we do give You thanks again for the Sabbath day and for Your speaking to us through Your Word. We do pray that we would hear Your Spirit as He speaks to us with the Word that He has inspired, as He applies it to us and our unique situations within us and without, that as we hear the words of Scripture, He would point out where we need encouragement, or where we must be rebuked, or where we need to be challenged. Your Spirit and Your Spirit alone can do this, and we need Him to do that. Prepare us as we come to the table, as we all take an opportunity to proclaim the Lord Jesus Christ and what He has done for us, as we also partake and spiritually share in His sacrifice. Strengthen us that we might be His more and more as every day goes by. Speak to us from Your Word, we pray. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, as you know, we've been spending a few weeks on a short series about what is the church. And we're not done, but I'm not going to drag this out any farther than I have to. However, when you consider what is the church, you also have to consider what is the church for? What is its purpose? And the fact is that actually there's no one single answer. The church has a number of different purposes, a number of different assignments or tasks. But one of them is paramount. And that particular one is one that, you know, there's some tasks that are assigned to us that will cease when time ceases. But there is another that will continue forever. And that one is actually addressed in a catechism question. And that catechism question really doesn't address the question of the church, but what is man and what is his chief end? Because that's the function of the church. What is man's chief end? Well, that's the church's chief end. And of course, we know from the first catechism question that the chief end of man, or as the larger catechism puts it, man's chief and highest end is to glorify God and fully to enjoy Him forever. And brothers and sisters, that is something that we do in this room. We call it worship. Worship is doing two things. It is glorifying God and it is enjoying Him. Here in this, if I measure it right, 30 by 30 room. Because you see, we're not in this 30 by 30 room only. We are before the throne of God in heaven. And until we keep that clear in our minds, we don't really understand what we're doing in Reformed worship. That's why so many people don't like Reformed worship. They're looking for sensory overload. They want something for the olfactory nerves, you know, incense. And they want beautiful colors for the eyes and beautiful music for the ears. And I'm all for beauty and aesthetics. There's nothing wrong with that. Unless, of course, they get in the way of doing what we're really supposed to be doing, and that's something that you cannot appreciate with your five physical senses. You cannot here and now touch God, or see Him, or hear Him with your ears, or touch Him, taste Him. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Well, that had to do with eating a sacrifice, remember? And that freshly barbecued lamb, or goat, or bull, because it was God's gift, but you can't stick your tongue out and taste God. And yet we are in His presence now. So I want to address my focus to some texts. I will have you turn to one or two of them, but first of all, the questions that concern glorifying God. We've read one of them, but I want to read a couple others. Romans chapter 11 and verse 36 says, "For of Him and through Him and to Him are all things. You understand that? I'm not sure I do completely. Of Him, through Him, to Him is everything that exists. In John's Gospel, we're told that everything that has come into being through the Lord Jesus Christ. And in some sense, that's what Paul is saying here. But not just that through Him everything has come into being, but everything that has come into being is of Him and to Him, or for Him. And therefore, to Him be glory forever. I exist because God made me. I exist because God wanted to make me. And I exist for Him. And that was true when I was an atheist. And it was true when I turned my back on Him and wanted nothing to do with Him. And it's true when I'm closest to Him and walk with Him. And therefore, it should be my purpose to walk with Him that I may glorify Him. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 20, "For you've been bought with a price." Peter says, "Not with gold or silver, precious jewels. We've been bought with something far more precious than those things. But I was not bought with silver or gold. Those things are trash compared to what bought me and bought you." I think sometimes the reason we're told that the streets of heaven are paved with gold is it's so useless that it's only fit for building materials. It's not of real value. We've been bought with a price. And therefore, Paul says, glorify God in your body. Not after you die and for that period of time between your death and your resurrection, glorifying Him in your disembodied spirit. Glorify Him in your body. That means now. And then also in your spirit, which are God's. My body belongs to Him, as does my spirit. I'm not my own. I've been bought with a price. And therefore, I should serve. The passage we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, "Whether therefore you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." Now, that's in the context of arguing about whether you can eat meat that was sacrificed to idols or not. We're not going to go into that, but Paul sums it up in words that not just apply to that particular argument, but to anything and everything we do. Do it for the glory of God. You're going to go home and have a hamburger? Do it for the glory of God. You're going to go home and eat tofu? Do it for the glory of God. Do everything for His glory. In Psalm 86, verses 9 and 12 say, "All the nations whom you have made shall come and worship before you." That's echoed, of course, in the end of the book of Revelation, where all the nations, we've seen that from Isaiah as well, all the nations come and bring to Him as they enter into the holy city. That holy city is the church. And those nations come and worship before you. They shall glorify your name. And then the psalmist writes, "I will praise you, O Lord my God, with all my heart. And I will glorify your name forevermore." Turn with me quickly to the book of Revelation in chapter 4. In Revelation chapter 4, John is taken into heaven and he stands before the throne of God. And brothers and sisters, again, we need to realize, yes, we're in this room and we're in Lincoln, Nebraska physically, but we're not just here, we're also before His throne now. We are in heaven now because of our connection, our union with the Lord Jesus Christ. And John gives us the description of heaven, and he talks about the creatures there that fall down and worship Him. And then we read in verse 11, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. Our chief and highest end is to glorify God. Not for an hour on Sunday morning, or an hour on Sunday afternoon, or an hour on Sunday night, 24/7. But particularly when we assemble as the church, this is the church. If this is the function of human beings, then this is the function of the church, because the church is comprised of human beings. We are assembled together as the covenant people of God. And if we don't glorify Him, who will? But that's not all the catechism brings to our mind. And that's not all that we should be doing here. The passage we read in Psalm 73. Let's just turn back there for a moment. I love the way verse 24 ends, of course. You will guide me with your counsel and afterward receive me to glory. There's going to be one generation and only one generation who will, like Enoch or like Elijah, be taken alive into the glory, into the presence of God. All the rest of us are going to die. And I know our dispensationalist brothers are convinced that they're in the generation that will be alive at His return. I'm not convinced that we're not. But I'm also not convinced that we are. Our Savior may come. We'll talk about this a little bit this afternoon. Our Savior may take another 2,000 or 3,000 years to return. That's His business. My business is to serve Him while He gives me breath. And when I'm dead, He receives me to glory. Does not Paul tell us to be absent from the body is what? Present with the Lord. And that's to enjoy Him. Whom have I in heaven but you? Now, the psalmist has a family. I have parents I love, siblings I tolerate, who barely tolerate me. I have children and grand. Oh, it was so delightful yesterday when I found the kids. Pop Pop! I love you, Pop Pop! You have a big belly, Pop Pop! I could have done without that one. But, you know, it's when those little people just pour all that love out, it's just wonderful. But, who have I but Him? Because of Him, I have them. There is none upon earth that I desire besides you. Now, I desire my wife. Why do you think I married her? What this is talking about, a higher and greater desire. That's why Jesus says that compared to love for Him, we should hate our mother and father. It doesn't say that therefore hate your mother and father. Or hate your children or hate your wife. But the love we have, this got me in trouble once. Remember about my love for her? Okay. Our love for everyone else pales to insignificance, or should, compared to our love for Him. My flesh and my heart fail, but God's the strength of my heart and my portion, my inheritance. He's my inheritance forever. It is good for me to draw near to God. I put my trust in the Lord Yahweh. In John chapter 17, our Savior speaks in this reading here from the Old King James, where Jesus prays for us and says that they all may be one, as Thou, Father, art in me, and I in Thee, that they also may be one in us. That's what we're talking about in this communion service, remember? That mystical body, we started with this in the discussion about what is the church, is our union to each other because of our union to Him. That the world may believe that You have sent me, and the glory which You gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them and You in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that You have sent me and have loved them. as you have loved me. It's nice to be loved. The greatest love I've ever received is not the love of my wife or my children or my grandchildren, but the love that Christ has poured out upon me. In the last line of Psalm 16, verse 11, we read, "In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand there are pleasures forevermore." And brothers and sisters, that's part of what's supposed to happen here. That doesn't mean we start laughing down and laughing and fall down and laugh, or that the whole point is to have jokes. No, the joy is far greater than humor. We shouldn't be sitting here looking like we've been sucking on green persimmons. There's a time for mourning for our sins. There's a time for grieving for those we love who have not turned to Him. But there's a time of just enjoying Him. And it doesn't necessarily mean hooping and hollering and waving your arms. It can simply be still and know that I am God and feel His love. That's why we're here, to glorify Him and to enjoy Him. That's the function of the church. That's the function of the church assembling itself together. Now we come to that part of the service where we preach, every one of us, proclaim what Christ has done for us. And we share, as we share in that little bit of bread and that little bit of juice, we share in the body and blood of Christ sacrificed for us. No, the bread and wine don't get changed. There's still bread and wine. And Jesus' body is not present there, but spiritually we feed on Him. And spiritually, we share with each other as we share in Him. We are drawn closer than you can be to anyone else you know or love who does not know Christ. Let's bow our heads and hearts before Him. Our Father and our God, we give You thanks for Your word and for the opportunity to come and enjoy Your presence, and to glorify You because of what You've done for us in our Savior Jesus Christ. Prepare us to come to the table, that we may proclaim Christ and share in Christ and enjoy Him forever. In His name we pray. Amen. Let me read from the Scripture. "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to the disciples, and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' Then He took the cup and gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins.'" Our Lord Jesus Christ instituted the Lord's Supper as an ordinance to be observed by His church until He comes again. It is not a re-sacrificing of Christ, but as a remembrance of the once-for-all sacrifice of Himself in His death for our sins. Nor is it a mere memorial to His sacrifice. It's a means of grace by which God feeds us with the crucified, resurrected, and exalted Christ. He does so by His Holy Spirit and through faith. Thus, He strengthens us in our warfare against sin and in our endeavors to serve Him in holiness. The sacrament further signifies and seals the forgiveness of our sin and our nourishment and growth in Christ. The bread and wine represent the crucified body and the shed blood of the Savior, which He gave for His people. In this sacrament, God confirms that He's faithful and true to fulfill the promises of His covenant, and He calls us to deeper gratitude for our salvation, to renewed consecration, and to more faithful obedience. The supper is also a bond and pledge of the communion that believers have with Him and with each other as members of His body. The supper anticipates the consummation of the ages when Christ returns to gather all His redeemed people at the glorious wedding feast of the Lamb. As we come to the Lord's table, we humbly resolve to deny ourselves, to crucify the sin that is within us, to resist the devil, to follow Christ as becomes those who bear His name. It's my privilege as a minister of Christ to invite all who are right with God and His church through faith in the Lord Jesus to come to the Lord's table. If you've received Christ and are resting upon Him alone for salvation, as He's offered to you in the gospel, if you are baptized and a professing member in good standing in a church that professes the gospel of God's free grace in Jesus Christ, if you live penitently and seek to walk in godliness before the Lord, then this supper is for you. And I invite you in Christ's name to eat the bread and drink the cup. At the same time, God's word says, whoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. So let a man examine himself and let him eat of the bread and drink of that cup. If you're not trusting in Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you are not a member of a faithful Christian church, if you are not living penitently and seeking to walk in godliness before the Lord, I warn you in the name of Christ not to approach the table. Now, this warning is not aimed at keeping the humble and the contrite from the table of the Lord. It's not for those who are free from sin. On the contrary, it's for sinners that our Lord gives this supper as a means of grace. Through the elements of bread and wine, our Lord graciously gives Himself and all His benefits to everyone who eats and drinks in a worthy manner, discerning the body of the Lord. It's one thing to eat and drink in a worthy manner. It's very different, however, to imagine that we are worthy to eat and drink. We dare not come to the Lord's table as if we were worthy and righteous in ourselves. We come in a worthy manner if we recognize that we are unworthy sinners who need our Savior. If we consciously discern His body given for our sins, if we hunger and thirst after Christ, giving thanks for His grace, trusting in His merits, feeding on Him by faith, renewing our covenant with Him and His people. So we'll take a moment to examine our minds and our hearts to determine whether that's the case for us, to the end that we may come and glorify God. Let's bow our heads and hearts before Him. Father, we give You thanks for this bread, which is the sign and seal of the body of Jesus Christ broken for us. We pray that as we eat this small quantity of bread, we would spiritually be feasting on Christ, drawing our life from Him by faith. He gave Himself for us. Allow us to give ourselves to Him. I pray this of you in His name. Amen. Our Lord Jesus Christ, the same night in which He was betrayed, He took bread, He blessed it, He broke it, and He gave it to His disciples, saying, "Take, eat, this is My body, which is for you. This do in remembrance of Me." Father, Your word says that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. It also teaches us the blood of bulls and goats cannot wash away our sins either. Only the blood of the Lamb of God, only the blood of God Himself adding to Himself a human nature can wash away our sins. And we give You thanks that when Christ's body was broken for us, as the bread was broken, His blood poured out as a sacrifice for our sins. Nurture us with this cup, not with a few calories or nutrients that it has, but with that of which it is the sign and seal. The blood of Jesus Christ given for us. Let us draw our life from Him, we pray. Amen. In the same manner, our Savior also took the cup, and having given thanks, He gave it to His disciples, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Drink ye all of it." Our Father and our God, again we give you thanks for our Savior and His sacrifice for us. We ask that you would help us indeed in the assembly and by ourselves or in our families to glorify you and to enjoy you. And not just you, Father, but Father, Son, and Spirit. That our thrice holy God, our covenant God, would be our chief possession and our chief love. Help us to live for you and glorify you. In Christ's name we pray, amen.